As you heard, we're in the series, and it's actually our final week in the series, The Grace to Finish Well, where we are discovering that God has given us everything we need to finish life well. In fact, the Bible even shows us what a successful life is, and it gives us a role model for someone who lived a successful life. And what we see and what we discovered last week is that our life is to be a big give, that you and I have a big give in life. We live to give. Our role model, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he lived his life as a big give, and we want to do the same. So husbands, turn to your wife and say, I told you I was a gift. Say, cherish me, baby. Now, y'all need more heart in that. You and I, we live to give. God has designed and created us. His incredible plan was that we could give, that we could lay our lives down like Christ did in such a way that people see the greatness of God and the power of his love. Right? It's good. That's what the finish line is. And as Sean shared with us last week, we've got to know where we're headed if we're going to really be able to discover the grace God's given us to finish well. And so we've got a big give, and in this season, we're asking ourselves, God, what's the big give of my life? As a family, you know, once you're married and you have kids, it's no longer just about you. So what's the big give now? What's the big give for our family? How do we live our lives and give our lives in such a way that those around me see Jesus the way he really is? Isn't that good? And so today, I want to finish our series connecting it back to our everyday life, because now that we have that finish line kind of in focus, we need to know what it means to live every day now so that we can end well and finish well in the grace of God. Because every day is connected to God's plan for us, and our everyday decisions and choices impact where you and I end up down the road. So to keep us heading in the right direction, this morning we're going to learn to ask one question. Just one question that can become a great catalyst in the trajectory of our life, that we could understand how to walk today in such a way that it leads us towards that finish line of a big give, learning how to do that. And we find this principle, this question in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5. So you can turn there. We're going to be looking at that. You don't have any notes today. You're free from notes. Isn't that awesome? And so you can turn to your Bible, underline right in there. It's okay. God doesn't care. In fact, he likes it, I'm sure. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be there. And in light of this being Graduate Sunday, and this being a new season for our students and our collegiates, I think this is a great question. The question we're going to learn, it's a great question to learn to ask. But it's not just good for graduates, it's good for all of us. It's a question we should ask at every opportunity, every invitation, every decision that comes our way. A question we should ask at every crossroads. And this is a question. Graduates, listen to this. If you don't listen to anything else, this is a question that's going to save you a lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of tears. It's good. It's a great question to learn to ask. It's a great question to put into your lifestyle, to make a habit of. In fact, those of us who have regrets in our life, if we would think back to our greatest regret, that night that was our greatest regret, that season of life, or that relationship that was our greatest regret, or that financial move that was our greatest regret, if we would think back to that moment, and if we could insert this question right before we made that decision, I bet most of us would have been able to avoid the consequences that we would have encountered in that. Again, it's a question that saves us a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of tears. It's a question that leads our everyday right towards God's finish line for life. And in fact, that finish line, this big give, is the context in which Paul even brings the question up. It's the context in which he brings up this idea of how to live every day. And so we're going to look at it. You'll see at the very first verse of Ephesians, Paul's coming to the conclusion of his letter. He's talking to children who had just been saved, who had just been set free. They were children of darkness, is the language he uses, but now they're children of light. They have a new God, a new Father, someone else they follow. And so here's what he says. So because of all that, because you've been saved and redeemed, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. Gave himself up. It's right there. There it is, the big give. That's how Christ lived his life. He lived his life in such a way that he shared the powerful love of God with us, but ultimately it was a sacrifice and an offering to God, to his greatness and for his glory. That's the context in which we discover this question. And what Paul continues to say is, so in light of this, in light of this being our direction, our finish line, in light of following God's example in Jesus Christ and the way he lived, in light of that, this is how you keep your life focused so that you can end like Christ ended. In light of the future hopes and dreams that God has for us, this is how you and I should live now in our everyday faith. And it's in this explanation of the how that we discover this one question that we must learn to ask. So if you would, in your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. That's where we're going to hang out. If you have it on your smartphone, it's worth pulling out, highlighting, starring, hearting, whatever your app does. But look at this scripture with me. Paul says this, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Be very careful then how you live. I've bolded that word, highlighted that word live, because that word live is the same word as walk that we saw in verse 1. It's the same word there. It's a metaphor that Paul is using to really, throughout this whole letter, to connect our life and to explain our life as a walk. In other words, what Paul's saying is your day-to-day decisions, your day-to-day choices, they're connected at the hip. You can't separate it, but life is a step to a step to a step experience. In life, there's no such thing as one random night. In life, there's no such thing as one random experience or separate moment that doesn't change and alter the direction of your life. You can't do that. I can't walk over here and jump way over there. It's a walk. My hips are connected. If I decide to step this way, if it's the wrong way, I'm sorry, I have to stand here until I make the next step. Our life is like a walk. It's connected at the hips. That's what Paul's trying to communicate. He says, so because your life is connected steps, you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. That's a visual word. He's saying you've got to look around. You've got to look where you're stepping. You've got to look at what you're stepping in or about to step into. You've got to look and make sure the footing underneath is sure and solid before you take that step. Look around. Be careful. Don't just think you can just do whatever, walk carelessly, and it's not going to affect anything. No, no, no. Be careful then how you live, how you walk every day. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Your Bible might say redeeming the time. Because what Paul's trying to remind them is that this, time is very valuable, but time is limited. Time is valuable. It's a valuable commodity. It's a valuable asset. We only get to spend time once. We only get one shot at it. We only get one choice, one chance to spend our time. What I did yesterday, I can't take back. What I did 10 minutes ago, what I said just a second ago, I can't take that back. That time is spent. It's done. Time is valuable, and it's very limited. And so because of that, you've got to make the most of every opportunity. You've got to choose wisely. Be careful how you walk because your time is limited and your time is valuable. And here's the other reason why. Because the days are evil. Now, here's what Paul's saying. He's not talking about evil as this abstract darkness away from life, you know, this concept over here. He's saying, this is what he's saying to those he was writing to, and this is what he's saying to us. The day, this culture, the days you live in, your culture, it's not passive. It's active. The word he uses is the word like a current in a river or the wind that blows a sail. It's this idea that it's actively moving in a direction. Our culture, your days, they're not passive. They're not still. They are moving. And if in this walk of life you just decide to pick up your feet and let the current of the culture carry you, you will be moved to places you don't want to be, and you will become someone you never thought you'd be. So if you just pick up your feet, college students, for the next 4 years and just kind of float through, hey, this is fun, let's just do whatever, who cares, it's careless. If you just pick up your feet and let the current and the flow of life carry you, you will not stay still. Your days are not passive, they are active, and you will be moved in the places and circumstances you never wanted to be in. Parents, you just pick up your feet in your parenting with your kids. You don't know what to do. I don't care. Well, let's just pick up our feet. Years down the road, it might not happen immediately, but pretty soon that current will move you in places you wish your family had never been. And you're trying to figure out how you got there, how this just came out all of a sudden. No. You pick up your feet, that current's going to move. You pick up your feet in that relationship. You pick up your feet in that marriage. You don't just stand still. You don't just stop and rest. There isn't a timeout. The days are active and moving, often in a direction you don't want to go. So, be careful. Be careful how you live. Be careful how you walk. Be careful not just that where you step, but that you don't just pick up your feet and choose to not step. Because even though you think you're just picking your feet up, you're moving. You're going somewhere. It's like the current of a river. So we must understand, just as Paul is saying, that our culture, our days, they are not passive, but they are active. That you and I will be moved to places and end up in places we don't want to be. And then Paul kind of moves this verse to another level, and he kind of makes it a little more personal with us, with those he was writing to and really with us. He begins to speak at a heart level. And this is what he says. He says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know the easiest person to fool is yourself. You know that the easiest person to deceive is yourself. And so Paul says, look, don't be foolish. Don't fool yourself. In fact, the contrast here is so strong, he's not saying don't. He's saying stop. Stop fooling yourself. Stop deceiving yourself. And face up to what you know in your heart the Lord is asking you to do. Face up to what you know in your heart the will of the Lord is. You know, if you and I would be honest, we'd have to really just be honest to say that we do this a lot. We fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We try to get out of things that God says all the time. We try to get out of what he's saying. Yeah, God, I know that this isn't right, but you don't understand. I need this relationship right now. I don't have anything else to lean on. I need this. I know it's not right, but you don't see how I need this. God, I know this is how I'm supposed to live, but God, I know that this isn't your will, but see, we just throw a lot of buts at God. Didn't go over that well. We just throw a lot of big buts at God. Big buts we just throw at him. And look, he says, no. Don't be foolish. Stop deceiving yourself. Instead, understand what the Lord's will is. Understand and face up to what you know in your heart the Lord is asking you to do. He says this. He says, face up to it. Face up to it. Stop fooling yourself and ask this one question. At every crossroads, at every decision, every opportunity, we've got to learn to ask God this one simple question. What's the wise thing to do? What's the wise thing to do? You're expecting to be blown away, I'm sorry. Some of you are like, no, I wasn't expecting to be blown away. Not at all, but it's okay, just hang with me. What's the wise thing to do? This is a great question to learn to ask. You know, in fact, here at Cornerstone, we say that making Jesus the center of everyday life means you've got to lead your life wisely. You've got to be able to lead your life wisely with wisdom. And wisdom doesn't just come from us. It's the God of all wisdom who gives us that. And the neat thing is the Bible says if we will ask this question, God promises to answer it. If we'll ask God this question, he promises he'll share his opinion. See, James 1 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. That's right. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, and it will be given to you. The verse even says, God's a generous God. He doesn't withhold it. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, if you lack wisdom, he's generous in giving it to you. That's a promise from a God who doesn't lie. So let's practice this. What's the wise thing to do? I want you to say that with me. What's the... That's good, but 8:30 was so awake and ready. Y'all got to do better. What's the... That's it. Because here's the thing. I don't want to just teach you this and then let you go. I want you to put this in your life as a habit. Graduate, I want you to learn to ask this. It's such an important question. And more than just what's the wise thing to do, if we will learn to ask and process and then apply this one question, it will keep our steps connected and our days directed towards God's will for our lives. So then what I want to do is I want to take the next few minutes and kind of tease this question out a little bit. I want to take the next few moments, and just like Paul made this personal to the audience in Ephesians, I want to tease this out so that you can really apply it to yourselves personally so that the wisdom of God will become clear. Good? So I want to talk about this question in three different paradigms, three different viewpoints to help us make it personal. And here's the first one. In light of my past experiences, what's the wise thing to do? Because your past is your past, and it's not my past. And see, my past is my past, and it's not your past. And so what may be something that's wise for you to do, it might not be wise for me to do, because I don't have your past. And even though you might be able to do something, I might not be able to do it because you don't have my past. In light of my past experiences, what's the wise thing to do? This is such a better question than what's the right thing to do, or what's the legal thing to do, or what can I get away with? No. This is so much better, because what happened the last time that he called and you called him back? Or what happened the last time you decided to just have one drink? Or what happened the last time you decided to get on the internet when no one else is home? What happened the last time you decided to stay up late when your spouse went to bed? See, this is so much better than what's the right thing. So much better. Because you have a past. And in light of your past experiences, you've got to be willing to ask God, face up to what you know the will of the Lord is, to stop fooling yourself and say, God, in light of my past, what would you say is the wise thing to do? In light of my past, what happened the last time that I made that financial decision? And if I see history repeating itself in my finances, or if I see history repeating itself in my relationships, and they're just disaster after disaster after disaster, and now it's passed on to my kids, and I can't get that right, maybe it's because we're not asking the right question. And so often we're fooling ourselves that we can manage outcomes, that we can control the situation and what happens in the end. Well, honey, I know that's what happened last time, but I got it this time. I figured it out. No. In light of your past experiences, what's the wise thing to do? Because this right here, this breaks cycles. We can be in a cycle of sin and ask forgiveness. There's a grace for that. That's awesome. That's incredible. I can be in the biggest mess in the world. It doesn't matter. We can turn to Christ, and in that moment, he forgives us. What a grace. But forgiveness doesn't get us out of the cycle. Forgiveness doesn't break the cycle. It doesn't break history. What breaks history is walking out of it. See, the truth is, God has not only given us a grace of forgiveness, but a grace to know how to break out of the history and the past years of my life. That I don't have to be that anymore. See, in the letter of Ephesians, he said, look, you were once children of darkness. You used to do all these things. You used to live that way. You used to pick your feet up and let the currents roll. But now you are a child of light. So be careful how you walk. Be careful how you live. And stop deceiving yourself. But understand what the Lord's will is for you. In light of your past experiences, what's the wise thing to do? Good. Can we say this together? I want us to learn how to say these things. Would you just repeat this with me? In light of my past experiences, what's the wise thing? That's good. Let's look at the second paradigm. In light of my current circumstances, yeah, you can say it. What's the wise thing to do? See, you just got married, and I know that in the past few years, you used to go hunting with your buddies for 2 weeks straight. But in light of your current circumstances, what's the wise thing to do? Get? It doesn't mean it was wrong in the past. See, this is so much better than what's the right thing or what's the legal thing. In light of your current circumstances, what's the right thing to do? Maybe you just moved into a new house. Or maybe you just got a new job. Maybe you just had your first kid. Or your second kid. Or your third kid. You found out you're having a fourth kid. We did not find out we're having a fourth kid, by the way. That's a whole different sermon. That's weeping. I mean, that's just lots of... No, in light of my current circumstances, you know, Hannah and I, we just replaced our heat pump. So every homeowner here knows that in light of our current circumstances, our financial strategy is out the window, right? It's gone. What I did last month doesn't matter anymore. If I keep trying to do that, it's going to lead me somewhere I don't want to go, right? Because in light of my current circumstances, I've got to ask God to say, okay, God, what's the wise thing to do here? Right? Grads, I think this is a great question to learn. I think this is specifically right here. I think this isn't so important to learn to ask God. Because your current circumstances are radically changing whether you see them or not. See, if I could take a picture of your life, a 4D picture, I'll say, a 4D picture. In other words, if I could take a picture that showed every realm, the physical realm, the spiritual realm, the intellectual realm, the social realm, if I could take that, I'd say that around you would be all these little structures, all these little beams that you could kind of lean into and you'd have support with, almost like training wheels everywhere. You know, you think roller skates are bad with four in a row. I mean, this is like wheels everywhere. I'd say you've got this kind of structure around you. You've had it all your life. You didn't know it. You've got your biological family, the people you live with. And though you may not like to admit that you lean on them a lot, sometimes you had leaned on mom every morning to get you up in time for school. You've had a structure there you could lean on. You've got a structure, your social structure. Some of you have gone to school with the same group of friends since kindergarten. That's 13 years. That's longer than I've been married. You've got this structure that you've been able to lean back on, friends that you knew were a safe place to go. You've had this church body. You've had Sunday school teachers you forgot about. If you were in nursery here, there's a man named Larry Heater. I promise he held you, and you don't even know his name or know what he looks like. But you've had a church family here that has been supporting you. And whether you knew it or not, there were times you'd lean back or you'd step a little shaky, and there was a structure there to hold you. But in the next 3 months, not all those structures are going to be there. In the next 3 months, you might be moving out of home. Or in the next 3 months, you might be going to college, and that social structure, those friends for 4, 6, 8, 13 years, they're gone. Even if you're going to John Tyler or Richard Bland, the social structure disappears. That church family, it's not there like it used to be. And so when you kind of get a little shaky and you step back, you'll feel there's nothing to lean on. You'll feel that things have shifted. Some have even disappeared. And when you feel that, in October, when you feel that, you need to be careful. You need to be careful where you walk. You need to be careful with every step. You need to look around you with every step. You want to make sure that foundation you're walking on is firm and solid like a rock that won't move. And I don't know, grads, if you've ever tried to walk down a really slope hill, but that first step, after you take that first step, it's really hard to stop until you get to the bottom. You might be able to catch yourself a little bit in the first step and the second step, but eventually it just you start running, and it's hard to stop. In fact, it's painful. It'll hurt your knees. It'll hurt you. When you're 30, it'll hurt your knees. It'll hurt your joints. And so we could hang there, but let's move. Listen to the words of God. Listen to the words of God. In light of your current circumstances, in light of the next 3 months, be careful how you walk. Think about it. Just ask the question. And if you will ask God that question, he promises to answer. It's a good question, huh? You know, the good thing about this question is those things in life that kind of at one point were kind of foggy, you know, and there were some gray areas and the Bible didn't really say I couldn't or I could. You know, just kind of real quickly, that fog and that gray area kind of disappears. And I know exactly what God wants me to do. I know exactly who I'm not supposed to be with. I know exactly where I'm not supposed to be. In light of my past experiences and in light of my current circumstances, what's the wise thing to do? And here's the third paradigm. In light of my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing to do? Now, I think the truth is we've all missed this one. We've all traded in a dream of tomorrow for something today that we knew we didn't want forever. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to trade in a relationship for the future for something now that we know we don't want forever. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to trade in hopes and dreams of tomorrow because of a temporary desire that we know in our hearts, if we would just stop fooling ourselves, we'd know it's not the wise thing to do. In light of my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing to do? Grads, I just want to share this. I remember in this season, it was such a strain to know, okay, what am I supposed to do? I've got to tell people where I'm going to college. I've got to tell them what I'm going to major in. I've got to tell them how many kids I'm going to have. You just got to know everything at 18 or 17 because you're applying. So the truth of this scripture, the truth of this principle is so great. You don't have to know the answer to this question to know how to live today. You don't have to know future hopes and dreams. You can say, God, in light of your future hopes and dreams for my life, what's the wise thing for me to do today? You don't have to tell me about tomorrow. I'll trust you with that. In light of your dreams, in light of your hopes and your future, what do I do today? Isn't that good? That's grace, man. That's grace. So much greater. Don't get me wrong. Forgiveness is amazing. But it's bigger than that. Can you, that just seems unfathomable to me. It's bigger than just your past, but God gives grace for tomorrow. He gives grace for today. It's incredible. It's amazing grace. I had a buddy when I was 20. I lived with two friends, and we were all Christians, and we were 20, 21-ish, kind of in that age, and I had a buddy who lived with us. He was so much fun. He just kind of lived life carefree, totally carefree, just always there, always hanging around, but, you know, he just kind of picked his feet up and let things roll, you know, and he wasn't bad, right? He didn't do, like, bad things. He just kind of whatever. If you were, you know, you ever had a pickup sport game, he was there. He was going to be there. He lived life so carefree. He slept on our couch for 3 months, and then we finally were like, okay, just start paying rent. If you're going to stay here, you know, just. So he's a great guy. Love him to death. But he just lived kind of carefree. Not wrong. Just carefree. And one day I came home, it was late one night, and I came home and both my roommates were drunk. And there was a group of drunk, underage boys and girls in our house. And I was hot. I was hot. I started throwing people out. I started dodging some drunk swings. Man, those are that you feel like amazing, like taekwondo, King Kong, whatever. You just, you know, they're moving in slow motion. You can dodge that so fast. It's the only fight I ever won. I got people out. I won every argument. They just couldn't come up with things quick enough. I pushed everybody out. I had to take some kids home, which that's a story in itself. Hi, mom and dad. Hey, do you remember? Yeah, here you go. And I get back to the apartment about an hour later, and my roommate's just sitting outside. We have steps right outside our apartment door, and he's just sitting on them, just head down, just kind of slumped down. I honestly just felt bad physically. I mean, he was sick, and I was so mad. And maybe it was wrong, but I said it anyway. I said, look, man, I forgot a part of the story. You got to know this story. He had said, and he had told me, he felt like God had given him a dream of leading and discipling youth. And I come in the door. He's carefree. He's not a bad guy, okay? But he just lived carefree in such a way that he ended up in a place, in a situation, where he was leading youth the exact opposite way that he felt God was asking him to lead. And I looked at him and I said, man, if you think you're called to be a pastor, that doesn't happen when you get a job at a church. It doesn't happen after you get a degree. It starts today. You want to be a pastor? Start living like one now. And that was a wake-up call for him. It's a wake-up call. That sure, you can pick up your feet. He could pick up his feet and live carefree, but there was a future hope and dream, and maybe that wasn't the wisest thing for him to do. Maybe God had something bigger and greater in store. So, no joke, within a few months, he had enrolled himself in a school, a discipleship school, and right now he is a leader. He leads youth on mission trips, over 12 mission trips a year, where he's leading and discipling youth and directly impacting their lives. He sends us way too many missionary update letters in the mail. We are inundated with what God's doing in his life. But do you hear it? In light of future hopes and dreams, he made a choice. He was in the middle of the mess, but he made a choice that he was going to begin to ask God what's the wise thing to do. He was going to walk a different walk. And I bet there's people here in this room, you've got future hopes and dreams. I bet there's people here today that you know what God's spoken to you about. You know. But don't trade those dreams for a temporary desire today. Don't trade those dreams. And it doesn't just have to be the sins that we categorize as the evil ones. You could be trading in your future just because you're picking up your feet and you really don't want to put in the effort to start walking. Don't trade that in. Don't trade that future in. Fix your eyes on that future. Fix your eyes on that finish line God has put ahead of you. Again, even if you don't know what it is, God, in light of your future hopes and dreams, I need to know what to do now because I don't want to just pick up my feet and go backwards. I don't want to just pick up my feet and be someone I vowed I'd never be. I don't want to pick up my feet and vow I'd never be like my mom. I'd never be like my dad. I don't want to pick up my feet. We just got to be careful, man. But got to be careful. I don't want to be that. I don't want to look like that. I don't want to be poor like them. I don't want to. If we can pick up our feet, and we might end up in places we don't want to be. See, here's something I really do believe. That people don't plan to wreck their lives. People just don't plan not to. People don't plan to wreck their lives. They just don't plan not to. Nobody plans to lead their family into financial bankruptcy. You just don't plan that. Nobody stands in their wedding ceremony dreaming up about their second wedding. Nobody plans that. Maybe you know somebody. I guess I'm wrong. Nobody plans to be an alcoholic. Nobody. Nobody plans to hurt their kids. We don't. We just don't plan not to. And this question, it helps us plan not to. So can we just to start building a habit, can we just say this together? We're going to put them all three together. Would you say it with me? In light of my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing? Yeah, it's good. So here's your homework for this week. I just want you to do one thing. I just want you to ask the question. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. I just want you to ask the question so that you would know if you were a wise person, this is what you do. I want you to just ask the question because you don't have to do anything. But if you just know the answer, you will learn something about yourself. If you just ask the question, you don't do anything, but just ask the question and learn the answer, you will learn something about yourself. If there's any amount of resistance in you, once you know the answer, if you ask the question and you find out what the wise thing for you to do is, and you resist the answer, you've just learned something about yourself. If you're resisting even the concept of asking the question, if you're just here today and you're saying, I don't need that question, that's not for me, if you're just resisting that, maybe you've just learned something about yourself. Maybe you don't have your best interest in mind. If you don't even want to ask what's the wise thing to do, maybe you don't have your best interest in mind. And if you don't have your best interest in mind, who does? Who's to say that when you pick up your feet, you're not going to float somewhere you didn't want to be? Who's to say when you pick up your feet, you're not going to float somewhere and become someone you promised yourself you'd never become? And maybe, yeah, but Brandon, you don't know my story. Brandon, you don't understand my circumstances. I know I don't have the grace or the wisdom, but someone does know your story. And maybe the God who inspired these words, maybe the God who gave these words to us and gave us this principle in the Bible, it's not mine. I didn't come up with something smart. I just read the Bible. Well, it may be the God who came up with this. Maybe he's got your best interest in mind. And maybe he is worth trusting, and I know it's hard, and I know it's messy. I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm just saying maybe he's worth trusting, even though it looks a little stormy, and even though you're just not sure if that's the right step for tomorrow. Maybe he's worth trusting. I want to just share one thing. I think I really felt like maybe there's some of you who you're just standing in the middle of a mess. And it's like God has just shown you this panoramic picture, the last 6 months of your life, or the last 6 years of your life, or the last 36 years of your life, where you've just been making these choices that has got you to where you are. And here's the word for you today. It's not too late. Today's a day for wisdom. It's not too late. There's grace for forgiveness from your past, but more than that, there's grace for a hope and a dream for tomorrow, that time can be redeemed. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask. There's not, your mistake's not too big. Your mess is not too big for God. Don't you need to stop deceiving yourself about that. You're not that much, you're not too big for him to handle. He's had a lot crazier kids. Your mess isn't too big. It's not too late. You're not too far down the hill. You're not. Amen. In light of our past experiences, Lord, in light of my current circumstances and my future hopes and dreams, in light of your future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do today so I can finish well in your grace? Would you pray with me? I want to pray a scripture over you, but before I do that, I want to invite you to begin our time of prayer. You don't have to pray aloud, but I just want you to practice asking God this question yourself, and just trust him. Trust him to speak to you about the circumstance or the relationship or the place that he wants to go. Let him go there. You don't have to try to drum it up. In fact, I'm sure he's probably already spoken to many of you about that place he wants to begin to speak to you about. But I just want you to pray and ask him and just let him share his opinion. And then I'll close this in prayer. Can we do that? Will you ask God, God, what's the wise thing for me to do? Heavenly Father, good Father, I ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that your Spirit gives us, so that we may live a life worthy of you, our Lord, and we may please you in every way, that the fruit we would bear would be good and pleasing, that our greatest growth would be in the knowledge of you. And Lord, that we would never find ourselves outside of your presence, outside of your strength and your power, so that we can have wisdom and courage to understand and to walk in your will. Oh, Jesus, I just pray for every heart here, everyone that you've spoken to, Lord, may you give them courage and wisdom, wisdom to understand your will and courage to walk it out. Lord, I pray that you would remove the fogginess that comes with believing that my mess is too big, my mistake is too great, I'm too far in, I'm too deep in, I can't get out, Lord. You defeated the things we fear the most on your cross and through your resurrection. And by that power, would you draw near to those in this room? God, may they know your grace and may they walk by your grace daily towards your hope and your call on their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me?